Reading from James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you'll be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Andrew. If you have a Bible with you, please do keep it open at that passage as we look through it. Just to let you know, verse 12 there at the end, as I've looked at it during the week, we're going to leave that. We'll come back and look at that next week rather than try and cover that today. So we'll work our way through verses 7 to 11. Can't really get started today without saying something about the Olympics. I want to say thank you to those who've been in touch with encouraging messages of support for me as an Australian, very concerned that I might be distressed about various countries being higher than various other countries on the standings. I want to say don't worry about me, I'm fine. I'm thrilled that Australasia is going so well in the Olympics. Seriously, by all means, enjoy yourselves. Just remember there's a week to go. And then it's a long 4 years, so the next week is the really important one. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for every word that you have spoken to us in the scriptures. We thank you that you've revealed yourself and made yourself known. And Father, we pray this morning that we would hear you speak to us in your word, that your spirit would be at work among us to convict us of the truth of your word, to help us understand it, and to help us not just hear it, but to do what it says. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks as we've worked through the last chapter or so of James, James 4 and 5, you'll know we've been working through a fairly confronting part of God's word. James, in these chapters, has not been holding back. It's been a part of the Bible with lots of sharp edges and lots of challenges for us. And as I've spoken to a few of you over the last few weeks, a number of you have said that you found those challenges helpful, that James does speak to us so bluntly, but it is challenging and it is difficult in some ways when we hear those parts of God's word. Today, the tone changes. And as the letter begins drawing to a close, James really moves from words of confrontation to words of encouragement and warmth and hope. And I have to say, as I've looked at these words during the week and I've thought about what these words mean, and as I've thought about the people that I'd be speaking to all of you, as we look at this passage, I've been greatly encouraged. Because I think we can say, with thanks to God, that these words are ones that I have seen fulfilled among us over the last few years. And so as we look at this today, there might be challenges that we see still, but I think this part of God's word today is one that should encourage us, and with humble thanks to God, we can thank him for what he's doing among us, and we can pray that we'll be enabled to continue walking in this way. Well, the passage we're looking at today is really the flip side of what we saw last week in the first part of James chapter 5. James 5, 1 to 6 was really a fairly blunt critique of those who claim to be Christians but still live using their wealth in selfish ways, in indulgent ways, rather than with generosity. And James says that in the world, being rich may be to be blessed, but spiritually speaking, there's actually a disadvantage to being wealthy. Because for those people that he was speaking to, their wealth had corroded their souls. It had separated them from God because it led them to think and to live selfishly and to forget that the things of this world will one day be gone and they shouldn't be the things we live for. That was last week. But now in our passage today, James begins to address not so much the rich, but those who are lowly and humble and poor. Now, James doesn't say that being poor or suffering in this life necessarily guarantees that you will thrive spiritually. It is possible to go through hard times and to be driven away from God during those times. So there is an element of warning in our passage. But the real purpose of this passage is to encourage us, to strengthen us and to warm our hearts and to lift our eyes to understand that whatever earthly trials we may face, there is a much deeper, eternal and spiritual reality that we should be focusing on. So James, in this section, kind of draws alongside us as fellow Christians, uses that word brothers, which means brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, and he's got one overriding point that he wants to make, one overriding command or instruction, and it's summed up in one word, patience. Patience, that's the key word. As we face sufferings of various kinds in this life, James writes so that we will be able to face those things with patience. So that's the big command that he gives. And as we work through the passage, we're going to see not just the command, he also gives a key reason that we should live that way, and he gives two key examples that will help us to be patient. So let's look at the passage with those three ideas, the command that James gives, the reason for the command, and the examples that he gives. So as I already said, first of all, the command, it's not that complicated. As you work through the passage, you can see very clearly James is saying, be patient. Verse 7, he says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And again in verse 8, he says, you too, be patient and stand firm. Now, what is this idea of patience all about? Probably something that we all think, in some measure, we could use more of at different times. Probably something that we often think of in relation to other people, maybe people who are difficult or test our patience or whatever it may be. But I think what James Moore has in view here is not patience with other people so much, but patience with our circumstances, patience with the situations we find ourselves in life. By definition, patience is something that can only happen when times are hard, isn't it? You know, it's not much good saying, I'm a very patient person most of the time, just not when I'm under stress. That's really the point. That's exactly when we need to be patient. That's exactly when we need to persevere and endure. And I think that's the idea that James is getting at here, being able to continue in godly living and godly thinking, even when we're suffering, even when times are hard. But Christian patience, perseverance, endurance, isn't just a sort of passive resignation to whatever will happen, and we just let go and can't do anything about it, so we say, oh well. It's something much deeper than that. Christian patience is about an enduring reliance on God, even in hard times. Enduring and persevering and continuing to trust in God even when things are hard. And a big part of that is going to be that little phrase that James uses in verse 8, stand firm, stand firm. The NIV kind of paraphrases that expression for us by putting stand firm. Literally what that says is strengthen your heart or establish your heart, that kind of language. It's a beautiful little expression. It's really a picture of kind of fortifying your heart, sort of like pouring iron into your metaphorical spiritual heart. I think what James is saying is we should look and we should say, I know the trials and hardships of life are coming. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how many times we've been around the block, there are going to be hard times coming for us. And so, given that we know that, our hearts need to be ready. Our hearts need to be fortified. Sort of establish your heart in the same way you would establish a beachhead in a battle. Find a secure place. Get your heart into a safe and secure place where no matter what happens, no matter what befalls, you know that you can trust God. That is secure. That's safe. That's an unshakable foundation so that you can be patient and stand firm in times of trial. And so what is it that will allow you to establish your heart and stand firm in that kind of way? It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of God's word. See, living with patience, enduring and persevering in these kinds of ways, it's not just pie in the sky. It's not just that we as Christians say, I'll take a blind leap of faith into the dark. The alternative's too hard, so I'm just going to choose to keep having faith. It's not that at all. What James wants and what Christian faith is all about is a settled and reasoned trust in God no matter what happens. So just suppose for a minute that a complete stranger got hold of my mobile number and called me up and said, I need you to meet me today at 3 p.m. at the end of New Brighton Pier. I'd say, okay, can I ask why? Say, no, I don't have time to tell you, just be there. Now, would you go? Well, should I go? Probably not. Now, just imagine that Liz, my wife, calls me and says the same thing. Meet me at the end of New Brighton Pier at 3 o'clock today. Why? I don't have time to explain, just be there. Would you go? Or should I go? What's the difference? The difference is not that I have all the answers. The difference is not the scenario that I'm being put in. The difference is the person. In one case, I know the person. I trust the person. I don't have all the information, but I know enough about the person involved to say, yes, I will trust you. In one case, I don't know anything. I can't trust. But because I know the person, even when I don't have all the answers, I can continue to trust. And so it is with Christian trust, with the kind of patience that James is talking about here. It's not that we just blindly say, oh, I will continue to trust God. It's that we know God's character. Friends, the cross of Jesus, the gospel, tells us so clearly that no matter what else happens, God is for us. God loves us. At the cost of his own son, he has secured our eternal future and forgiven our sins. There's nothing good that he'll withhold from us. So even when we don't have all the answers, we can continue to trust God's goodness. That's the kind of strengthening of your heart that James is talking about. That's what will fortify us to live with patience so that we can persevere and endure. So that's the big command of this passage, if you like, to be patient. The second thing that James does is he gives us the reason that we should be patient. Now, it may not be the only reason that we could live with patience as Christians, and it may not in some ways be the reason that we would expect, but it's the reason that James gives us here, and it's repeated three times in the passage. The reason is Jesus is coming back. Jesus will return, so be patient. See again verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Verse 8. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. And then verse 9, we'll come back and look at the other part of that verse in a minute. But he finishes by saying, the judge is standing at the door, which I think is an image of, again, the imminent return of Jesus as judge. Now you take those three ideas together. What is James saying here? I think there's three things that come together in these three verses. The first one is the coming return of Jesus helps us to be patient because it helps us to take a long-term view, helps us to see the big picture. Part of the idea of verse 7, be patient until the Lord's return, is fix your eyes on the end. Remember where everything is going. Fix your eyes on the long term. Lee's already illustrated that point for us beautifully with the clip that she showed us. The Christian life isn't something just to be started. It's something to be finished. And we can persevere and finish the race because we know where everything is going. So James says, have that picture in your mind. Keep running the race. Be patient. The second thing I think that's going on with the return of Jesus is, while we should take the long-term view, we can also at the same time remember Jesus' coming is actually near. Could happen at any moment. That's part of the point of verse 8. The Lord's return is near, but it's not just so much in a sense of time and space that it's near. It's more that it's near in the sense of the big picture of what God is doing in history, in salvation history, if you like. Jesus has come into the world, he's died for our sins, he's risen again, returned to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. The only thing that remains in God's big plan of salvation is for Jesus to come back. So just like Christians in the first century, Christians in the 21st century can say just as much, the Lord's return is near, and so we should be patient and stand firm, knowing that we need to be ready, faithfully serving Jesus, living patiently. And the third thing that comes together in this picture is we can live patiently now with our eyes fixed on Jesus' return because we know that when he comes back, he will put everything right. That's the idea of verse 9. The judge is standing at the door. Perfect justice is coming. So if we suffer hardships in this life, if we suffer injustice in this life, we can be patient because we know that one day Jesus will right every single wrong. He'll save his people who are trusting in him, but he'll also judge the world, and he'll judge evil with perfect and measured and unbiased judgment. And when we fix our thoughts on that, it'll enable us to be patient in the face of our trials in this life. Friends, I think it's safe to say that the reality of the coming return of Jesus isn't something that is at the forefront of the minds of most Christians, at least in our part of the world. Not something that's really high on the agenda. You know what it's like. Often the first challenge is just to get through the business of the day. You face whatever's coming that day and you think, okay, tomorrow's tomorrow, I'll just get through this day, that's all I can really cope with. Sometimes we do a better job than others of things like turning our minds to prayer or reading God's word, but even that can be a struggle. Not to mention dealing with the bigger challenges, the bigger stresses, looking after your family, helping other people, whatever's going on in your own life. And with all of those things going on, fitting in the idea that Jesus is coming back as a practical reality that actually shapes the way you live, shapes the way you think, that can be very hard. And it actually doesn't come very naturally to us. But the idea that Jesus is returning and the importance of that is mentioned in the New Testament about 300 times. So the writers of the New Testament clearly wanted it to be something that would actually shape the way we think and shape the way that we live. And that's what James wants for us in this passage. Not just that we'll go, okay, well, Jesus is coming back, so I'll sit around and do nothing and not worry about anything, but that we'll remember this world isn't all there is. History has an end point that God is determining. God's waiting patiently so more people can be saved, but Jesus will come back and he'll put everything right. And when we put that truth into our hearts, it'll help us to be patient as we wait. So is the return of Jesus something that you think about? Is it part of how you see the world? Part of how you see yourself as not just being a separate, independent person doing your own thing, but you're part of history that God is determining where things are going? Is it something that lifts your eyes from the day-to-day concerns so that you see the spiritual reality of the world around you? James says it should be in our hearts and our minds, and it's part of what's going to help us to live through our trials, through our sufferings, with patience. Now, incidentally, just before we leave that point and go into our last point, it's worth taking a moment to look at the warning that James gives in verse 9. It's connected to this idea of the judge standing at the door. See what he says in verse 9? He says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged." So remembering that Jesus is going to come as judge is a comfort, and it will help us in our time of trial. But it can also be a warning. It can also be a powerful motivation for us to repent of sin in our lives, because we see the judge coming. And specifically what James warns about here is the danger of grumbling against our fellow Christian brothers and sisters when times are hard, when we're going through the sufferings of life. And I think that's a very relevant warning for us, isn't it? When everything's peaceful, when life's easy, when you're sort of surfing along on the crest of the wave, it can be pretty easy to get along with most people most of the time. But it's when hard times come that often the other problems follow. And when you're feeling under the pump, when you're feeling under pressure, when you're tired or you're grumpy or you're stressed because of the trials of life, well, so quickly grumbling can creep in. Things like bad motives being wrongly attributed to other people, actions starting to be read in the worst possible light. Other people bear the brunt of the hurt that we're feeling. And instead of issues being dealt with in an open and a godly way, harsh words can be spoken, divisions can be created, and grumbling can set in among God's people. But James says to us, when we're facing the stresses and strains of life, a big part of living with patience is going to mean being patient towards one another. Don't take your frustrations out on each other. Don't grumble. Don't hurt one another in your own hurting. Show love to one another. Continue to be patient. So James says the command to be patient, and he gives the reason, the return of Jesus is coming. And then as we finish, let's just look at the examples that he gives. He gives kind of one example from the natural world, if you like, and one, I guess, from the spiritual world. First, from the natural world, he says that our patience should be like the patient farmer. So just like the farmer recognises there are things outside of their control, they wait patiently for the rain they need, maybe they even pray for the rain to come. So we as Christians should recognise God is sovereign over our lives, and so we should wait patiently, we should wait prayerfully for the relief from our sufferings and for the Lord to deliver us. And then in verse 10 and 11, James uses the example of the prophets in the Old Testament, and specifically he mentions Job and their examples as people who've patiently and faithfully endured through hard times. Mentioning Job's an interesting example, isn't it? Because if you've read through the book of Job, if you know the story of Job, you'll know that he went through enormous sufferings. He didn't know why he went through them, but he did question God. Job wasn't someone who just came through and said, oh, well, I'm sure it's all part of God's plan, never mind. Job looked at those sufferings and he questioned God. He struggled with his faith. And at some points of that book, as you read through Job, he came very close to defying God. But in the end, for Job, that flame of faith, if you like, was never extinguished in his heart. And even when his own wife said to him, curse God and die, he wouldn't do it. That flame of patient faith remained there for him. And that's why Job's a great example for us, because he's not someone who just went through a charmed life, not someone who went through hard times but just totally stoic and was never affected by it. Job faced trials, and it nearly broke him, nearly broke his faith. But in the end, his faith remained, and he patiently endured because he saw the power of God and the goodness of God. Friends, when we face trials, God's given us many wonderful examples. Some are in the scriptures, some are in the history of the church since then. A favourite of mine is a guy called Polycarp. Some of you might have heard of Polycarp, one of the very first Christian martyrs. At a very old age, he was burned at the stake because he refused to worship the Roman emperor of the day. And history tells us that Polycarp went to his death refusing to renounce his faith in Jesus. And he said, 86 years have I served him, and he's done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me? Bring forth what you will. And there are so many other examples like that down through church history. Not just in church history either. Could be right here in this room. Could be someone else in your own life. But it could be someone you know right here who's patiently endured through sufferings and who you can look at as an example and say, I want to be like that. I want to follow in those footsteps. I want to persevere. I want to be patient. So friends, as we finish looking at this passage today, that's why I think this is one where we can be wonderfully encouraged as we hear God's word to us today. Over the last 2.5 years, I've gotten to know a lot of you, and I've seen some of the things that we as a church or you as individuals have been through in that time. Obviously, since September 2 years ago, we've seen how we've all had to deal with the earthquakes and all that they've brought into our lives. And I want to say today, again and again, I've been personally encouraged by the patience and the endurance that I've seen from so many of you. Yes, this passage still has its warnings. We do need to be aware of the danger of grumbling against each other. Yes, some of you, like Job, have had to face some of those big questions and it's really stretched you in your faith. But overall, I want to say today, brothers and sisters, well done. Some of you right now are facing particular hardships, whether it's bad health, whether it's difficult family situations, whether it's work-related troubles, whatever it may be. I think we're all tired and we're all worn out by the earthquakes. We're all feeling that in different ways. But by the grace of God, as I think about us as a church, as I look around the room, what I see is a people who are patiently enduring, standing firm in the Lord. And I don't know if you always feel this, but I see generally a congregation that is in good spirits, where people are loving each other, where people are persevering in serving each other. As I talk to people, other ministers or other people around the city, there's actually been a number of comments said to me about the way St. Stephen's is perceived in the light of the earthquakes and in the area of town we're in, the number of people affected, all that we've been through. People do see that we're persevering, we're carrying on. I see people caring for one another. I see people loving one another, even when it's hard. I see people persevering in their faith. Because even though we don't have all the answers, we know enough to continue trusting in our Lord. No doubt some of us are struggling more than others. No doubt in some areas we can do more. We need to make sure that we keep persevering. We don't rest on our laurels or think we're doing great. We need to keep pressing on. But today, brothers and sisters, I want us to be encouraged. I want us to be thankful to God. Because through the trials of life, that precious fruit of the Spirit, patience, is something that God is giving us and something that as we depend on him, as we trust in him, he'll continue to give us. So let's rejoice that he's enabled us to stand firm and let's keep going. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the work of your Spirit in us to change us and make us more like your Son. And particularly, Father, today we pray that that most precious part of the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of patience, would be something that you would give to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to patiently endure and to stand firm with our hearts strengthened by the truth. We pray, Father, that you would help us to fix our eyes on the coming return of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the ways that you've helped us to do that. And we just pray that you would help us to continue, Father, to persevere, to lift our eyes once again to you and to your glorious gospel, that we might be enabled to continue living with patience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.